A month or two ago, one of my friend's wives posted this on Facebook. When your husband has you pick up a few things from Home Depot and adds blinker fluid to the list, and you ask an associate what that is, which leads to two other associates trying to help you, all to find out your husband is pulling a prank on you. How many of you know that blinker fluid is not going to help your car? It's no such thing as blinker fluid. What blinker fluid was for my friend was wasted effort. Blinker fluid has nothing to do with how your car runs. Now, today, Jesus is going to be addressing what I'm going to call a blinker fluid approach to prayer. Like my friend, some people, we were out looking for blinker fluid, thinking it was necessary, but Jesus is going to come along and say, actually, this has nothing to do with how prayer works. It's blinker fluid prayer, and blinker fluid prayer is not effective. And so the first portion of our message, we're going to look at what Jesus has to say in Matthew 6 about a blinker fluid approach to prayer. But then we're going to step out of Matthew 6 because the question arises, okay, if blinker fluid isn't the reason that God answers prayer, what is the reason for answered prayer? What does make prayer effective? Because there are better strategies than blinker fluid. And so we're going to spend most of the message today looking at what Scripture says about effective prayer. And we're going to look at five essentials for effective prayer. And I think this is crucial because oftentimes in the church, I believe many of us know more about how our car works than we do about how prayer works. And I want you to imagine, how strange would this conversation be if someone said, man, I went and I tried to find blinker fluid. Turns out there's no such thing as blinker fluid. And so I went and I tried to drive my car, but cars are a waste of time. Cars don't work. I tried to drive one. I got nowhere. It wouldn't even start. And so you looked at them, and you're like, well, so, you know, what kind of fuel did you use? Was it filled with gas? And they look at you with a confused look on their face. And they're like, fuel? Gas? What do you mean? What do you mean fuel? And so you explain, well, You're not going to go anywhere if you don't have any fuel in your car. So why don't you go put some fuel in your car and then try again. So they come back to you a couple days later like, okay, great. It started this time, but I couldn't get it to go anywhere. And so you ask them, well, like was something blocking your tires? What was going on? And they look at you like, tires? What do you mean tires? Well, you have to have tires on your car, and they need to be full of air. Oh, my goodness, I don't even think I have those. And so they go back, and a couple days later, they come to you again. It's like, okay, I started this time, and I put tires on, and there was gas in the car. And so this time, it actually moved, and then I just immediately ran right off the road, and I crashed into my neighbor's house. Like, cars were a waste of time. Cars don't work. I don't like cars. And so then you ask them questions like, so, like, when you turned the steering wheel, the car didn't go where you wanted it to go, and they, again, they're like, wait, what's a steering wheel? Now, I hope that sounds ridiculous, and it should sound a little ridiculous, and yet we understand when it comes to a car working properly, there's a number of systems that all have to be working together, and if any one of those systems is missing, if any one of those is out of place, you're probably heading for a breakdown, or a car that won't start. And when it comes to prayer, there's a number of things that Scripture tells us. When these are in place, prayer is effective. God answers prayer is just as true as cars get you from A to B. So today, we're going to look at the blinker fluid approach to prayer, because that's not going to help you. It's not going to help your prayer mobile run. And then we're going to talk about five essentials for a prayer mobile that runs. So last week was very much about our relationship with the Father. It was kind of about my personal story, inviting us into a place of intimacy, inviting us to begin to value prayer more. Today's a little bit more just about understanding some of the nuts and bolts about what the Scripture has to say about prayer. And so let me say a prayer, and then we'll jump in and we'll see what God has for us this morning. God, the reason we're doing this series on prayer is because prayer is essential and it's powerful. And my desire is that we are a people for whom prayer is not a task, prayer is not a drudgery. We are a people for whom prayer is an invitation into the presence of the Father, an invitation into the power of God, an invitation into relationship with you. And so, God, I ask that you'd work in our hearts. Lord, I ask that you'd answer questions we have about prayer and that you'd help us to look at prayer with new eyes and to step into it and to persevere in it and to learn to love it for the treasure that it is. Give me clarity as I speak this morning. Open our minds, open our hearts. God, would you teach me as I teach this morning? And then would you teach all of us as we look into your word this morning? I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So our series is mostly based off of some verses that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 6. And today we're only going to start there. We're going to look at verses 7 and 8 in Matthew chapter 6. And we read this. Jesus is speaking. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Do not be like them. Now, the Gentiles, the pagans, they lived in a very spiritual culture. So they weren't worshiping the God of Israel, the true God, but there was all sorts of different gods. And so often when they were worshiping their God, they would repeat the name of their God over and over and over. Or else they would repeat some sort of mechanical phrase, some mechanical words over and over and over without thinking. And Jesus is saying, this is not helpful. God is not like these lesser gods. That's not how you approach him. In fact, there's an example of this sort of prayer in the Old Testament when the prophets of Baal are crying out to Baal. So the prophet Elijah had set up this huge boxing ring between the God of Israel in one corner and the false god Baal in the other corner. And so he brought together these prophets of Baal for a knockdown, drag-out fight to see who was greater, Baal or Yahweh. And so the competition was set up so that there would be two altars and the prophets of Baal would cry out to their God to answer by fire, supernatural fire to fall on the altar. And then Elijah would cry out to his God for supernatural fire to fall on his altar. And the God that answered by fire was the true God. And so Elijah says, "The prophets of Baal, you can go first." And so we read this in 1 Kings chapter 18, that these prophets of Baal, they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal, answer us." Morning to noon. But there was no voice. No one answered. And they limped around the altar. Some translations say they danced around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Well, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." They cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Friends, our God is not like Baal. We see that Baal is difficult to convince, and the prophets thought it takes many words to get Baal's attention. And if you're really serious, you'll slash yourself with a sword. God's not like that. That sort of approach to God, that's a blinker fluid approach to prayer. Baal's attention is very difficult to catch. It takes a long time to get through. So you need to yell louder. You need to be really impressive so that he notices you. God's not like Baal. That's a blinker fluid approach to prayer. prophets of Baal. It's like, oh, okay, Baal's unaware. Does he really know what the stakes are right now? Baal, he needs to be informed. But unfortunately, sometimes he's a bit dense or he's a bit distracted. It kind of takes him a while to get it, so we need to yell louder and we need to cut ourselves so he can become aware. God is not like Baal. Jesus says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It's a loaded sentence. God knows. He's not unaware. He's very aware. Before you even ask him, he's already aware of your need. And just the word Father is pregnant with meaning. A father is someone that provides protection. A father is someone that provides love. A father is someone who provides security and compassion and understanding for their children. And true prayer approaches God based on who he is, not based on our own efforts or based on our own words or based on mindless repetitions. Now, it may be here this morning that you are here this morning and you kind of relate to the prophets of Baal. You know what? I've prayed, but no one answered, no one paid attention. That's what it felt like to me. Elijah seems like the anomaly, because just a few verses later, I didn't read it, but Elijah prays a short prayer, and immediately fire comes, and it hits the altar, and you're like, yeah, Barry, I get it. That's a great story, and way to go, Elijah, way to have faith. But when I pray, I feel more like the prophets of Baal, and so the blinker fluid becomes, you know, I kind of go there like, God, are you even listening? God. And I'm tempted just to pray louder or to be more impressive. Elijah might seem like an anomaly, but if we look over the New Testament, James writes that Elijah is not an anomaly. James chapter 5, verses 16, we read this. He says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then he compares us to Elijah. Now you would think, James, you picked the wrong person, you know? Elijah, he's like a super apostle prophet. And he's on a different plane than the rest of us. Could you compare us to someone a little bit more like us? Because he's just different. A different category. He's in a category, he's on a pedestal so high that I admire him, but don't seek to emulate him. And James says, not so. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So in the story, Elijah prays for fire to come down on the altar. And then when fire comes down on the altar, he prays for God to end the drought and bring rain on the land. And God brings rain on the land. And James is telling us that something of that story is supposed to inform our expectations about how prayer works. And yet for many of us, our experience is not like Elijah. And so for the remainder of today, we're going to look at what does the Bible say about prayer that is effective. The title of today's message is Effective Prayer. And we're going to be using this analogy of an automobile. And so we're going to look at 5 essentials for a prayer mobile that runs. 5 essentials for a prayer mobile that runs. First essential is the engine of faith. The engine of faith. James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously and to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. You see the connection between faith and answered prayer? When Peter's walking on the water or in one of those storm stories, Christ looks at them and he says, "Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt?" The sinking happened when the doubt happened. I had my first car that I got when I was about 20. My parents gave it to me. It was a 1983 Chevy Citation. And that car did fine when I was driving on flat ground. When I had to drive from Spokane to go to school in Chicago, I had to go over the Rocky Mountains. This engine was not equipped for mountains. And so my mechanic knew this, and he talked to me before I went, so I understood how I was going to be able to make it across these mountains in a car with a little engine. And so there I am going up the freeway, up the Rocky Mountains, and it's in the middle of summer. It's really hot, but I've got my heater on full blast. He's like, "You got to pull all the heat off the engine in with you." So I've got the heater on. I've got my window down. I'm going like 20 miles an hour on I-90, and all these semis are passing me, you know, and go around a corner, and I'm just like, is someone going to come up behind me? Is this going to be the end? And from time to time, I have to pull over on the side of the road just to let the car cool down and catch a breath. The engine in that Chevy Citation was not equipped for mountains. Now, engine matters when it comes to prayer, and that engine is faith. Look at Mark chapter 11. Verse 22, have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Faith is one of five essential components of a prayer mobile that runs. Now, I want to clarify something. In this verse, when it says this mountain will be removed, it's not talking about any annoying thing in your life that you want out of the way. If you just believe, you can move any mountain that you want, anything that bugs you, any obstacle, anything that's frustrating you. What he's referring to in these verses is any mountain that stands between you and God's purposes for your life. If you are here and God's calling you there, and there is a mountain in the way, that mountain will be removed by your faith. The engine of faith. The first essential for the prayer mobile that runs. But it's not the only essential. You could have an engine of faith that's in great working order, but the engine's not the only component of a car. So let's move on to the second component. First essential is the engine of faith. The second essential is the tires of persistence. The tires of persistence. And here's why I chose tires as an analogy, because often it feels like we just keep praying. We're just going around and we're going around and we're going around and we're going around, and it doesn't seem like we're getting anywhere. We're going in circles. Now, there's two different types of going in circles. We're going to find out later that if you are not following God's will, you could just be going around and around and around the block. That kind of going in circles, that is not a helpful going in circles. But there is a persistency in prayer where it's like a tire, and you might not feel like you're going anywhere, and it might feel like you're just going in circles, but each time you go in a circle, you're a little further. Each time you go in a circle, you're further down the road. Now, you might pause and say, wait a minute, Barry, like if you keep circling around, isn't that the mechanical repetition that Jesus talked about? Didn't he just say, you're not going to be heard for your many words? So why repetition? It feels like you're contradicting what Jesus is saying. No, actually, I'm not. What Jesus prohibits in Matthew chapter 6 is this mindless mechanical repetition. He is not prohibiting repetition that comes from an imploring heart. So in the story we looked at about Elijah, did you know that he had to pray 7 times before the rain came? And so he goes and he prays for rain, and then he sends his servant, would you go and tell me what you see? And so the servant goes and looks, and the sky is completely clear. And he comes back to Elijah, I don't see anything. And so what Elijah didn't do is say, well, no repetition. I guess if God wanted to do it, he would have done it. No, he prays again. And then he sends a servant. So the servant goes up, top mountain, looks, comes back, I don't see anything. So Elijah prays a third time. And then he sends his servant. The servant comes back, and no, there's nothing. Elijah prays a fourth time, and the servant surely is starting to think, come on, Elijah. You know, you've already prayed three times. At some point, you just got to accept the answer from the Lord. Like, he's just not answering the prayer, and so why don't we go and find some food? No, Elijah keeps praying, and it's after the seventh time that there's a cloud the size of a man's hand, the Lord ends up sending this flood. But Elijah was persistent in prayer, and he's not the only one. Persistence is actually a major theme all throughout Scripture when it comes to prayer. So Jesus, in the garden before he was crucified, he's crying out, oh, Father, would you take this cup from me? Yet not my will be done, your will be done. And he comes back to his disciples, and they're not praying with him. And then it says, Jesus went away and prayed again, saying the same words. And then a third time, he went and prayed, saying the same words. Persistence. But it comes from an imploring heart. It's not an attempt to manipulate God or get his attention. It's not a mindless mechanical repetition. Repetition from an imploring heart is good. Paul prayed with God three times about his thorn, and the implication was that Paul was going to keep praying for this to be removed until God said no. And God supernaturally told Paul, nope, this thorn is staying with you. And it was only then that Paul stopped praying that the Lord would remove his thorn. We read in Luke chapter 6 that Jesus prayed all night on the mountain. The fact that the prophets of Baal prayed all morning, that in itself is, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's good. Jesus, get this, Christ stayed up all night on the mountain to pray. Wouldn't you think if there was anyone who didn't need to pray, it's God in the flesh? If he sees value in praying all night, how much more should we see value in extended times of prayer? Perhaps the most clear scripture when it comes to persistency is when Jesus tells the story about the persistent widow and the unjust judge. There's this judge that will not answer her cry for justice, but she keeps coming, she keeps coming, she keeps coming. And eventually the judge is like, man, this woman is bothering me. She's going to hurt me. And so just to get her off my back, I'm going to give her what she wants. Now, the point of this parable is not that God is very reluctant and he's kind of an unjust judge, but if we just badger him long enough, he'll eventually answer our prayer. No, the point is if even an unjust judge will answer persistent prayer, how much more a loving father? And so at the beginning of the story, it's introduced that Jesus told them this parable so that they would pray and not give up. The tires of persistence are an essential part of a prayer mobile that runs, and not every prayer journey is a jaunt to Walmart. Sometimes we pray, and rather quickly, it feels like, well, the answer came. I didn't have to drive very far. And yet, some prayer journeys are long. Some journeys might be like me driving from Spokane to Kansas City, and we don't always know how long this journey is going to take. So sometimes it feels like we're spinning our tires, we're not getting anywhere, and so all too often what we end up doing is just parking our car halfway in between Spokane and Missouri because we decided a prayer mobile doesn't work. Prayer doesn't work. When actually you've come a really long ways. And I want to encourage you, as I was preparing this, I felt that for some people in this room, hope has died in your hearts when it comes to certain prayer requests. There's certain dreams that you thought were from the Lord, or certain requests, maybe for a family member who is unsaved, or there's different things in your heart, and you've prayed, and you've tried, and you've trusted, and you've prayed, and it seemed like you weren't going anywhere, and so eventually you just decided, I'm done with this, prayer doesn't work, or God doesn't want this, and I want to encourage you to pick those back up, and continue praying, to continue persisting. Because the tires of persistence are essential to a prayer mobile that runs. So we've seen the engine of faith is essential. The tires of persistence are essential. Third, essential component to a prayer mobile that runs is the steering of God's will. The steering of God's will. An automobile will end up in a ditch if there's no steering system. And it's the same with a prayer mobile. God never promises to answer prayers that are not according to his will. But he does give us a map in the scripture that helps us to understand where his will is and what roads that we can travel on. 1 John 5 mentions this close connection between our prayer being answered and God's will. He writes this: "This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Sometimes we read this as, "This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything, he hears us." Oh, you skipped over one of the five essentials. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. This is why knowing scripture is so important, because it tells us what God's will is. And when we pray in accordance with God's will, he answers. But if we don't pray in accordance with God's will, well, here's what James has to say about that. James chapter 4, verse 3. "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Francis Chan explained that it's a good thing that God doesn't always answer our prayers. He tells the story of his wife discovering one of his prayer journals from when he was in his late teens. And she was laughing in the other room, and she's like, "Kids, come here. See what your dad was praying for when he was younger." And so she's reading some of the things off, and he looked out at the audience, and he said, "You know, it's a good thing God doesn't give us everything we ask for, or a lot of us would have been married to Farrah Fawcett." That's a prayer fueled by passions. It's not a prayer that God is promising that he will answer. Now, some things are very clear. This is God's will. It's obvious from Scripture. Other things, the Scripture doesn't really speak to. And so you might find yourself wondering, well, what if Scripture doesn't say it? If Scripture doesn't talk about it, so does that mean I can't pray about it because it might not be God's will? No, actually, God is super merciful. And while he promises to answer things that are clearly spelled out as his will, and he promises he's not answering prayers that are against his will, sometimes there are things where, like, we don't really know if God would say yes to this or not. And I just want to encourage you, in those moments, ask. Like, ask for those things, because often God will say yes. I remember when I was growing up, obviously I play the piano, and I was getting to a level where the old beat-up piano that we had was insufficient for the pounding that I needed to be able to give it, and for the piano literature that I needed to play. And so we were all homeschooled. My mom stayed home, didn't work. My dad worked nights so that we could make all this happen. We didn't have the money to buy a nice piano. So it wasn't just a used piano we needed. We needed a good one. And it cost thousands. And so I remember my dad gathered the family together. And he said, "Here's the situation. We need a better piano. We can't afford a better piano. Let's pray." Now, this is one of the things where Scripture doesn't speak to it. Scripture doesn't say it is God's will that you have a nice piano. But that doesn't mean that he can't answer or won't necessarily listen. So we prayed, and I just won't forget this because I was a young kid. Here we gathered together as a piano, and it was a short time later when my grandparents said, "We would like to buy you a piano so that you can go further with your piano studies." And I just remember, wow, like, we just prayed for this. And now my grandparents are buying us a piano. And then, so then we got a call from someone else. And they said, "Actually, we've got this extra piano that we can't use. Would you like it?" So we ended up actually having three pianos in our house. And so when a friend of ours needed a piano, we actually had an extra piano that we were able to give away to this family. So God answers prayer, And just because it's not clearly spelled out in Scripture as being His will doesn't mean that we can't ask for it, because God often will answer those types of prayers. We just don't have a promise that He will every time. And sometimes God says no. Like Paul asked God to remove the thorn. Paul wasn't praying a fleshly, selfish, lustful prayer. It was a perfectly fine request. And yet God said, actually, Paul, not this time. The engine of faith, the tires of persistence, the steering of God's will, and the fourth essential for a prayer mobile that runs is the oil of obedience and confession. The oil of obedience and confession. A lack of oil causes breakdowns. There might be a perfectly good engine, but without the oil, that engine will eventually fail. There might be a perfectly good steering system or other systems, but oil is what keeps things flowing smoothly. A lack of oil causes breakdowns, and so does disobedience when it comes to our prayer mobile. 1 John chapter 3, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. See the connection there between obedience and answered prayer? Effective prayer and obedience go together. And I could have read a multitude of verses on this. Effective prayer and obedience go together. More obedience leads to more effectiveness. David writes this in Psalm 66, 18. He says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Now, fortunately for us, this is not about us perfectly obeying every time. If it was about us perfectly obeying every time, no prayer would ever be answered except for those of Jesus, because none of us perfectly obey all the time. What this is about, it's not so much about perfection as it is about trajectory. It's about someone who's set their face against sin, set their face, I'm going towards God, and I will battle against these sins. I will battle to live for God. I will fight these sins with everything in me, because David talks about cherishing sin. If I cherished sin in my heart, and cherish is willing to tolerate. Cherishing sin doesn't fight sin. So it's not about, oh, I messed up yesterday. God is never going to hear my prayer now. No, it's about not cherishing those sins. And when we do sin, confession allows us to push delete and restart. And I don't mean this sort of confession is like, actually, I really want to keep doing this sin, but I also want my prayer answered right now. So God, I'm sorry for that. I'm going to pray my prayer, and then I'll go back to doing this sin. God sees right through that kind of hypocrisy. I'm talking about the sort of confession that says, I hate this about me. I hate that I love brokenness, and God, I'm sorry. Would you fix it? And you're fighting against it. When you do that, you are not cherishing sin, and your trajectory is, I love holiness. I'm trying to cooperate with the new life and the perfection that I have because of Christ. Cherish tolerates. Cherishing sin tolerates. Cherishing sin doesn't fight. And it kills the effectiveness of prayer. When I was praying about this message this week, I felt like the Lord dropped a sentence into my heart and said that pornography, I'm going to speak as though I was God, this is how it came to me, pornography is crushing the prayer life of my people. I don't know where you're at today, and I could be speaking to men and women here. Pornography will crush your prayer life. It's not because God hates you. It's not because God is unwilling to talk to you because you've done this, but compromise dulls your spirit. Compromise caused the things of the world to become attractive, and so God is no longer attractive. When you're in compromise, you'll try to pray, but it feels like your prayers aren't going anywhere, and I feel like there's many of us, and I especially want to speak to young men because I've been there. I've been in this place. There's many of us that, like, the idea of pressing in prayer doesn't seem very practical. We've tried it a couple times, and yet an essential for a prayer mobile that runs is the oil of obedience and confession, and pornography is disobedience. And when we're living in that sort of compromise, and then we come to God and we want things just to be all hunky-dory, it's as if we just had an affair, and now we just want to come and be all happy with our wife. Now, she might be a very loving wife, and she might want to have restoration and to work through this, and yet there's heart pain. There's distance in the relationship, not because she pulled back, but your choice has put pain into the relationship. Pornography will crush your prayer life, and I know this. When I was back just getting out of college, I told you last week about how the Lord changed my life and filled me with a passion for prayer, and that took over, and where I was just pressing into God, and I had this season of a year or two where I pressed in, and then I started getting sucked into, I didn't have access to the same sort of things that are available on a phone. I can't even imagine what I would have done if I'd had anything available with a tap of a smartphone. But I remember going to Blockbuster and grabbing an R-rated movie and hoping that something was in it, like fueled by lust. And this season where my prayer just faded. I just grew more and more distant from God. There was no vibrancy in my relationship. Pornography was crushing my prayer life. You might not define it as pornography, but let me encourage you. Our culture thinks that there's things in R-rated movie, and because they're done in art and because they're a movie, they're not pornography. My heart told me otherwise. I knew exactly that what I was watching was wrong, and pornography will crush your prayer life. Now, it's not only pornography. That's just the one I felt like that I needed to speak to. There's many acts of disobedience, many ways we can cherish sin in our hearts. And you might be thinking, okay, well, I disobeyed. And if that's essential to a prayer mobile, my prayer mobile is never going to work. And this is where confession is so beautiful. Because obedience and confession work together. Confession allows us to push delete. And it wipes that file out. And we get a restart. So James writes this: confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You know when I got free from wanting to rent videos that I shouldn't? It's when I realized, I want to marry Angel, and I can't carry this into my marriage, and she needs to know where I've been. I'm not saying that it's always the best thing for a young man to confess that to the girl he's dating, but in my case, we were getting ready to get engaged, and I'm like, she has to know. And so I went, and I remember starting to confess to her what I'd looked at, where I'd been. And I remember as I talked, I got more and more curled up until eventually I was in a fetal position with my face into a pillow, because as soon as it started coming out of my mouth, what I had looked at, what I had done, all of a sudden the shame of it became so much more clear and I could barely even look up. And then I remember running smack dab into the grace of God, because in that moment she forgave me. And she loved me anyways, and the power of that thing that I tried to fight on my own, but I wanted to obey without this confessing to one another. I'm like, no, this is embarrassing. This is a bad one. I got me and God. God, I'll confess to you, but I'm not going to talk to other people about it. I was alone in a closet trying to fight this by myself, and Satan was just having a heyday with me, because some of these sins that have grabbed our heart, we will not defeat them without the strength that comes from the body. We will not defeat them without the community around us, the community of Christ. And so I want to encourage you, if that's you, and I'm specifically mentioning this pornography, my life changed at that moment. And I don't want to pretend that I never even have to try to stand against lust, but I never went back to where I was. Not at that same level. Something was broken when I brought it out into the light and I ran smack dab into the grace of God. So I just want to encourage you. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Obedience, purity, holiness go hand in hand with effective prayer. So men, if you're struggling with this, I'd like to encourage you to come talk to me. I've been there. I know how to keep a secret. I won't judge you. I'm not going to make you do anything. If you're not comfortable with me, find someone to talk to. If you're a woman, my wife and I would be willing to talk to you together, or find some other godly woman. Don't fight this on your own. Many of us have concluded prayer doesn't work, but it's not designed to work in a heart that cherishes disobedience. So the five essentials for the prayer mobile, first four, faith, persistence, God's will, obedience, and confession. And then the last one, and I say the best for last. The last one is the fuel of Christ. It's the fuel of Christ. If oil helps prevent a breakdown in a system or an engine, it's the fuel that gives it its power. I remember running out of gas once on the interstate, and it didn't matter that I had a great engine. It didn't matter that my tires were fully filled up with air. It didn't matter that my steering wheel worked perfect. There was no power. None of those systems meant anything apart from gasoline, and that's what Christ does. He brings to each of these systems the power that makes it work. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, describing Jesus here, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So here's what he says. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you see that? With confidence, we can draw near to the throne of grace. We don't have to perform our way into the throne room. Jesus granted us access. You say, yeah, but Barry, but my faith is small and I'm not very persistent. Because of what Christ did, because of his perfection, we can come before God with confidence even when our faith is small. We can come before God with confidence even when our perseverance is lacking. We can come before God with confidence even when our failure is recent. And God is so merciful. Okay, so there's two things I want you to keep in mind. God only promises to answer the prayer every time when all five of these are present. But he's so good and he's so merciful that oftentimes he answers the prayers anyway. Even when my faith was too small, even when I did give up too soon, even when I just messed up, even when I'm having a hard time not cherishing the sin in my heart, because Christ came and he lived the perfect life, and so God looks down at me and I have the perfection of Christ. I am in Christ, and when God looks at me, he sees his perfect son. So what this means for us is the effort that we should put into growing in faith, the effort that we should put into growing in persistence, the effort that we should put into knowing God's will and into obedience and confession. That's all good effort, but that effort, it's cooperative, not meritorious. Barry, what does that mean? It's not meritorious in that we're not earning ourselves a prayer mobile. Christ bought the car for us, and it was given to us as a gift, but we are required to cooperate in maintaining it. So our effort is not earning us something. Christ gave us something as a gift, but then the Lord asked us to cooperate in the process of helping keeping this car in good working order. So my big takeaway this morning, it's not prayer that's broken. Our prayer mobile may be broken. We may be broken. And the reason that for many of us that our prayer mobile doesn't run is we might only be strong in one or two of the essentials. We might take one verse. No, it says, if I have faith, anything. If I have faith, anything. But we're missing what the rest of the scripture says. The scripture says it's not only about faith. It's also about God's will. It's also about persistence. Some of us are really good. I've been praying forever for this, and yet the whole time we're cherishing sin in our life. We're pursuing intentionally compromise. And what the Bible is telling us is that there's five essentials. And as we grow in all five, that's when a prayer mobile runs. And so you may want to begin to ask yourself, if I'm struggling with prayer, what's missing from my prayer mobile? My closing challenge for us today. Maybe you've gotten out of your prayer mobile. I want to invite you to start driving. Start driving again. If you don't drive your prayer mobile, you're not going to have any answers to prayer. James says very clearly, you do not have because you do not ask. And you want to know what the really good news is about a prayer mobile? Here's how it's different than an automobile. An automobile, the more you drive it, the more it breaks down, the closer it gets to being done. It's just the opposite with a prayer mobile. You might be saying, I don't know how to pray with faith. I don't know how to persist. I don't know much about God's will. I don't know much about obedience. If you start driving your prayer mobile, it starts to get stronger. It starts to grow. It kind of carries with it the ability to help all these things develop. Complete opposite of an automobile. It doesn't break down. It gets stronger, it grows. It's not like a toothbrush that begins to wear out and eventually has to be replaced. It's more like a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it gets. And so it may be that you're here today and you're starting to realize, okay, prayer is not the problem. It might be my prayer mobile, and you realize that your muscles are about as big as my wrists. You look more like olive oil from the Popeye commercials than you do like Brutus. And I'd like to suggest that you not use the size of my arms as the inspiration for how big you'd like your prayer muscle to be. Prayer's not broken. Prayer works. Start driving. Let's pray. God, my first prayer is for those of us who are in the bondage of addiction to a sin. And Lord, sometimes we want to be done with it, but we only partly want to be done with it because we still keep choosing it. Other times, we don't even want to be done with it. We know we like it, and we've embraced it. God, I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would change our hearts. Lord, we thank you that there is power in the blood of Christ. Our addictions are not greater than the cross of Christ. Our addictions are not greater than your blood. And you ask us to come both to you and to your community so that we can have freedom. And God, I ask there be freedom in this place this morning. I ask that there be freedom in our congregation this week. Lord, I pray for those who have secret shame, and I know what it's like to be there and to be weeping on the inside and to almost have a terror in your throat when the pastor starts talking about something like this. God, I ask that you'd bring freedom. Lord, I ask that you'd bring deliverance. Lord, I ask that there would just be that joy that comes from liberty. God, I ask that we be a people that persist in prayer and that grow in faith. And Lord, I ask that you develop in Connection Point Church a mighty prayer muscle. Thank you for the blood of Christ that makes all this possible. We are grateful. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.